You know, I think it's important to recognize that a Catholic university education is more than just a university education with opportunities for Catholic development plugged in, right? So Catholicism is not the icing on the cake or the spice in the stew. The Catholicism needs to be woven into the very approach to education on offer at that university.
Special thanks to the Leo House of New York City for their support of A Ray of Hope and this podcast. Book your stay in the heart of New York City at theleohouse.com. Are you searching for a homeschooling program to build strong, faithful Catholic students? Mother of Divine Grace School has served families worldwide for almost 30 years, guiding them in implementing a truly Catholic, classical education right at home. Founded by author and homeschooling mother Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and provides homeschooling consulting services that support parents as the primary educators. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818 or click the link above or below in the description. Hello and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. Super pumped and excited that you're joining us today. And I have an awesome guest with us today. We have Dr. Jonathan Sanford, who is the 10th president of the University of Dallas. Having assumed the position in 2021, as president, Dr. Sanford is dedicated his efforts to leading the University of Dallas to realizing its calling as a premier Catholic liberal arts university. And I might add, it's rated as a Cardinal Newman school. It's in the Cardinal Newman Guide. And those of you that don't know what that is, Cardinal Newman recommends colleges that align and enforce completely the teachings of the Catholic Church. And I know there are not many of those that are included. So congratulations on that. But welcome, Dr. Sanford. How are you today?
I'm doing great. It's really a great pleasure to be on this program with you, Mario. And thank you for all the work you do with A Ray of Hope. It's truly inspiring.
Well, thank you. And you inspire me as well. A little backstory. We met, I think it was in Orlando a couple of years back, right? And at a conference and we just started talking. I think we were waiting for an Uber or something or a bus or whatever it was. And
I think we got in the back of a Dodge Charger together.
Something like that. Yeah. And we just started talking and we had a nice rapport. And then I learned a little bit about your family and you're a dedicated Catholic man. How many years have you been married?
Been married 30 years in a couple of months.
And, wow. Yeah, congratulations.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
And how many kids do you have?
We have 9 children.
And, that's right. That's what I remember. You're one of those guys.
All right. Very prolific in that category. And we just had our 5th grandchild born last week, grandson Jesse. So we're excited to see the next generation.
God bless you. That's amazing. Tell me a little bit about your background. Have you always been involved in Catholic education or were you raised Catholic or are you a convert? Tell me a little bit about your background.
Yeah, I was raised Catholic and I grew up in South Bend, Indiana. Both my parents are originally from Massachusetts and they moved there shortly before I was born. So I've been around Catholic universities literally my entire life because South Bend is an independent city in its own right, but Notre Dame is a very prominent part of it. My background, my parents, hard workers, both Catholic. My mom was initially the first of the two to get involved in the charismatic renewal within the Catholic Church. And that was a big part of the reason why they stayed in South Bend to be part of a community called the People of Praise. And my father came along, but one of the elements of the People of Praise is that you need to take your parish life very seriously. And we certainly did. So cradle Catholic, and you could say I was radicalized in some respects through that charismatic experience. I grew out of that later in my life, not in the sense of rejection, but I'm much more traditional in my forms of piety now. But Catholicism's been consistent. The you know, my upbringing was unusual in some ways. I have four siblings. My parents were very generous. My father came from a very rough background. He didn't have a father who stuck around, and his mother had challenges. He was in an orphanage for a lot of his childhood. And it took a few families to step in, and a really influential priest who came into his life and worked with a group of boys in that group home, orphanage. And that really was the foundation of his commitment to the Catholic Church. But they opened their homes, when I was very young. So we had runaways stay with us for periods of time. We had two foster brothers who were half brothers biologically, who stayed with us off and on for about 14 years. I had a cousin who's was having a tough time, lived with us for about 7 years, and then we spent our weekends working in backyards and on roofs of people who couldn't take care of things themselves or didn't have enough money. So a very works of mercy oriented family. My parents also wanted each of us to learn a trade. So I was a professional house painter for 9 years, and wow. I started that when I was in high school. I worked up to a foreman position. I did that for all of my breaks. And then in college, I continued to do that in the summertime. And then when I was in graduate school, I had my own company. I also roofed houses, mowed lawns, drove shuttles, did a variety of things, because my wife and I got married when we were quite young, right after our sophomore year of college. We were junior high school sweethearts all the way through. And that entailed a need to pick up a lot of extra jobs.
Well, that's awesome. I'm not very handy, I'm always hiring painters and handy guys. So I'm sure you save a lot of money around your house. Are you still painting your house?
You know, not as much as I used to. when I taught at Franciscan University of Steubenville for 13 years and started to acquire a few rental properties on the side, and that was a great opportunity to exercise those skills and teach some of our older kids how to take care of homes. I did put in a new dishwasher 2 nights ago, nice. and that felt good. But my job now has me pretty busy, not just during working hours, but
I bet. Yeah. So you just brought something up. So you worked for Steubenville, Franciscan University, for some time. So you've always been involved in Catholic education?
I have. And I didn't necessarily plan to go that route. I was planning to teach high school and coach basketball and baseball on the side. I shifted a little bit. I was going to go to law school. And at the last moment, after taking out applications and completing the LSAT, I said that didn't sit right either. And I had a teacher who said to me, look, this is your one chance to go as far as you can in your education. Why don't you give it a shot? And so I put out some applications to graduate school. And my intention was just to teach. And I didn't know that I would be teaching at Catholic universities. That wasn't necessarily the plan. And I got my PhD from a state university. But I remember when I was working on my dissertation, I was in Europe. I was given a fellowship to study at an institute that held dear the thought of St. John Paul II and other figures who are really important to my own intellectual and spiritual development. And I was offered an opportunity to teach and lead at that university by the rector. And I said, you know what? My calling is to revitalize Catholic higher education in America. I don't know where exactly that came from, but it was deep in my heart and confirmed something that I've continued to build on, which is a sense of calling to do what I can to revive Catholic higher education. I'll say one more thing that's autobiographical and related to all of this. So I went to a Jesuit university and I didn't know anything, and nobody I knew anything about, we didn't have a Cardinal Newman society at that time. The Jesuits had a reputation for being orthodox and excellent in the liberal arts. And I didn't realize just how far post-Vatican II, there'd been a bit of a slide away from that commitment to the Catholic identity. And I didn't go to a Catholic high school. I went to a Christian school that was focused on classical education. I thought, well, I'm going to go to a Catholic university. And I studied classical languages there. But from day one, I was scandalized by the kind of promiscuity that was evident within the dormitories. And I remember looking around the back of the church on campus right before Mass, and they were heavily pushing Catholics for Free Choice, which was an organization that's got a pro-abortion agenda. And in the theology classes, there was a deliberate push against church teaching that was coming out in not just sort of hidden ways, but quite overt. And it caused a little crisis of faith for me, because I knew I believed in our Lord. But I thought, if this is what Catholics are really like, now that I'm surrounded by Catholic professors, at least in theory, I really didn't know in the case of each one. Maybe I'm just a Christian and not a Catholic. And I remember wrestling with that. And this was right around the time the 1992 Catechism of the Catholic Church had just been brought forth. And I thought, you know, maybe I ought to study the faith before I decided to step away. And I decided I had enough faith at least to continue to go through the motions and stay close to the sacraments. And that began an important journey that I'm continuing on at this point in my life, building on studying and praying and being close to devotional practices that have been part of the church for centuries that I really was not a part of when I was younger. But it also led me to see what happens when a Catholic university betrays its Catholic identity. And with so many of my peers were just stepping completely away from the faith and engaged in activities that separated them in a variety of ways from God's grace. And it really tore me up. And I was scandalized in the literal sense. It shouldn't have been this way. And so I think that's where that sense of calling, if I'm ever charged with being involved with a Catholic university as a professor, eventually as a leader at different levels, I need to make sure that we are fully who we say we are.
Well, I mean, it's actually God's grace that scandalization planted a desire for you to seek, you know, and which leads me to the next question, the sense that most people don't know the difference between an authentically Catholic university, a Cardinal Newman guide school, versus a regular Catholic university. So it's important to be able to distinguish between the two, and what are those factors that distinguish between those colleges, in addition to secular colleges. So why is a Catholic education so important to a young person's education?
Yeah, there's a lot in that question. So, I think it's important to recognize that a Catholic university education is more than just a university education with opportunities for Catholic development plugged in, right? So Catholicism is not the icing on the cake or the spice in the stew. The Catholicism needs to be woven into the very approach to education on offer at that university. The inspiration for a lot of the ways that I think about a genuine Catholic university education come from St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, who wrote a series of reflections on the idea of a university. That's the name of the compilation of his discourses. He wrote a lot of other things besides. Mm-hmm. And then St. John Paul II, he too had he was a university man, and Ex Corde Ecclesiae is a apostolic constitution, which means these are the orders that need to be followed in order to claim that you are a Catholic university. It's more than just a letter. but it's a constitution. This is what constitutes a Catholic university. And he's very clear in there that a Catholic university is to be fully a university. And all of your listeners should know that the university itself is a Catholic thing, right? It was the Catholic Church that gave birth. This is why ex corde ecclesia, which means from the heart of the church, it's the church that gives birth to the university. And a university is the caretaker of the deepest truths about human existence and our relationship with God. The distance that so many people in their university education have from truths about what it is to be a human person is one way to see what's missing in those educational experiences, right? So Newman argues that there's a unity of knowledge, right? That God's at the foundation of everything that we can know, and each of the disciplines converge upon each other. So that's on the educational front. Ex corde ecclesiae was the eventual response to something that happened in America in 1967. There's a statement called the Land O'Lakes Statement, which was born from a sense that Catholic universities cannot compete with secular universities if they stay close to the magisterial church. And so Father Theodore Hesburgh, the University of Notre Dame at the time, Georgetown University, SLU, Seton Hall, those were the initial architects of that statement. And what proceeded from the issuing of that statement was the divestment of university boards at Catholic universities from the founding communities of those universities, as well as from the local ordinary. So in 1990, when John Paul II issues Ex Corde Ecclesiae, he's trying to put that back together and argues that, in fact, any university that is going to call itself Catholic, it needs to have several features. It needs to be recognized by the local bishop as a Catholic university. Anyone who's teaching theology in that university needs to have permission to do so, granted by the local bishop. It needs to have a robust campus ministry outreach, and it needs to hold all faculty to certain standards, irrespective of their own faith commitment. So you need to have a Catholic faculty of more than 50%, and that Catholic faculty need to witness to the truths of the faith, not just in things they say, but how they live. And those who are not Catholic members of the faculty need to be able to articulate and defend and stand behind the Catholic mission of that university. And that document received just an outpouring of vocal consternation from the vast majority of Catholic universities. The United States Catholic Conference of Bishops, they said, no, we're going to stand behind this document. And it's about the time when Patrick Riley got the Cardinal Newman Society up and running that USCCB had issued their own statement. And Patrick realized, look, we need to hold Catholic universities accountable, right? If the bishops aren't going to enforce the Catholicity of the universities within their diocese, we can at least bring to public recognition those universities that are explicitly conforming themselves to this apostolic constitution. So there's the educational front, the way the research is advanced, and then the culture within the university itself. One way I think about this in layman terms, and I'm sorry for all the history.
That's what I love it. It's good. It's very informative. It's good.
You want the peer pressure moving in the right direction. You want roommates saying to their roommate, hey, you know, it's Sunday. You better get out of bed and get to church. And so you set up the student life and campus ministry culture in a way that encourages the right kinds of decisions.
Today's podcast is brought to you by a truly unique destination in the heart of New York City, the Leo House. Beyond the confines of a traditional hotel, the Leo House beckons as an enchanting oasis, seamlessly blending American history, Catholic spirituality, and a level of hospitality you won't find anywhere else. Whether you're a seasoned traveler in search of an unparalleled experience or a local yearning for a unique getaway within the city, the Leo House promises an extraordinary escape from the average and the ordinary. What sets the Leo House apart is not just its fascinating history, but the unique opportunity it offers all of its guests, regardless of their religious affiliation or their background, including a chance to attend Mass and confession right inside the hotel. This is pretty amazing. For more details to embark on an extraordinary stay, contact the Leo House at 212-929-1010 or click on the link above or below in the description. Mother of Divine Grace School has served homeschooling families worldwide for almost 30 years. Founded by author and homeschooling mother, Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and passionate about supporting parents as the primary educators. Laura states, "We exist to help Catholic families raise their children in a living Catholic culture in their homes, mentoring them in using the MODG Catholic Classical Curriculum to lead their children to good judgment concerning the good, true, and beautiful. With effective school-wide learning goals, students are formed to be active learners, effective communicators, independent thinkers, and multifaceted individuals. Graduates have been accepted into 18 of the top 25 schools in the nation and pursue degrees across a wide variety of fields. Visit their virtual open house to sign up for free Q&A sessions with their admissions team. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818 or visit modg.org today. Add click on the link in the description. Generally speaking, so how does Catholic schools, universities enforce and impact family life?
Multiple levels, right? So, you know, one benefit of being a student at the University of Dallas is you've got a much higher chance of finding a husband or wife who shares the faith and shares a really excellent education. I think an excellent university education in its outreach efforts ought to be supporting families. You know, one of the things that I've endeavored to do since I've been president is to elevate the salaries of both faculty and staff who work here, particularly for the sake of those who have single income families. And Joe's in the room. He's hoping I make more progress on that front. The way in which a family can trust their son or daughter to both receive a truly excellent education, and I'm convinced there is no better university education than the sort we provide here at the University of Dallas in formation in the liberal arts. And so you want your son or daughter to be successful, right? If they're going to go to med school, they know coming to the University of Dallas, we've got the highest med school placement rate out of any Catholic university in the country. So it's a really rigorous education, but you want that university to maintain the principles, the moral formation that you provided your children. And I feel like there's a kind of sacred oath that we have as a university with those families, that we're going to abide by Catholic social teaching, the natural law. We're going to hold our students accountable. We respect freedom. We're not forcing things on our students. We've got the peer pressure going the right direction, and there are consequences if you're not going to abide by those principles. So that I think is absolutely critical for families to know that there are universities that are providing that kind of environment. I think it's really important to have a rich culture in terms of the fine arts as well. So much of family culture, I think, does involve entertainment, for lack of a better word. And I want our graduates to be able to discern good from poor art and music and theater, and to be informed about what sort of books are worthy of their attention. I mean, it's a holistic life that we are setting our students towards. We're not preparing them just for career paths. We're preparing them to be excellent fathers, mothers. We have 12 bishops who've graduated from the University of Dallas, many priests and nuns besides. Wow. You know, so wherever God is calling you, we want you to embrace that calling personally as well as professionally.
Yeah, that's amazing. Sort of like a side question, what about a family that is just a young family that is considering Catholic grammar school, Catholic high school? What would you recommend to them? Because even selection of those schools sometimes could be a little tricky. I've experienced that in my own parenting and raising my five children, where, you know, some schools are better than others. Is there any advice that you can share, and the importance of elementary Catholic education, high school, and then going to a Catholic university?
Yeah, you know, we've kind of run the gamut, like you, because we've done some homeschooling, we've done some public schooling, public charter schooling, Catholic schooling. We've got kids in Catholic schools now, as well as a public charter classical school, and that decision was predicated upon the fact that a classical education, in my wife and my view, is really what a Catholic education is. It really is Catholic education. And in our experience, unfortunately, a number of the Catholic schools that we've spent some time studying have not really provided either the kind of academic formation or faith environment that we wanted for our kids. So, you know, when you've got a lot of kids, you can make a lot of different choices, make a lot of mistakes, hopefully rectify them. So we have to do things on the side in terms of Catholic formation, particularly for the ones who have not been in a Catholic school for a few years, and we're blessed with a great community that provides those kinds of opportunities. But the what I would say to a young family is, almost every city has some budding or reformed Catholic schools. So we have found that there's a wonderful Montessori school that was founded by a University of Dallas alumna called St. Francis Montessori. And, you know, we scoured the internet before we moved to Irving, Texas 10 years ago, and found this place. And so much came down to the interviews that we had with the president and some of the faculty, and observation of what's actually going on within those schools, within that school. And we've put all of our kids of that age into that school environment. We didn't find that for some of the middle aged kids, the right combination. But you know, look at how the school describes itself, look at its mission, and then actually talk to the representatives of the school. And if they pass the mission test in terms of how they describe themselves, do they pass the support of the mission? It's been eye-opening to see the way in which some school leaders will say, oh yeah, that's what we put on our website, but don't worry, we're not too Catholic here, or we're not too whatever, right? Thinking that they're going to calm our concerns, when in fact they've just provoked them. So,
you know, I remember my wife and I making those decisions. And I think what's important, as you just described, is that to make that a priority and see what's best for you and your family. And we found, you know, some to be better than others. And we had five kids, so we had a little bit of a trial and error in some cases. But it's you always want to look for something that's going to enforce what's in the home and not contradict what you've taught them, and then take them even to the next level. You know, sometimes finding schools, universities, it's like you're taking a few steps forward within the family, and then you take a couple steps backward when they go to school. And as a matter of fact, as you know, statistically, sometimes kids come back a totally different person when they come back from college with this all kind of, you know, ideology and liberal sensibilities, which is different than what they started at. So the point I'm trying to make is that it's really important as a parent to make that a priority and look into that, especially in the elementary and high school stage. And then once they get to college, then of course, as you described, how does Catholic education instill a sense of social responsibility and service within students? Because you kind of shared a little bit that it's interwoven, right? So the classes are really taught through faith and affirming our faith or the Catholic traditions and teachings. But then you've had this extra thing, you know, social responsibility and service. How does that sort of interwoven into, let's say, your university?
Yeah, it's, you know, something has shifted in the last few years in a good way. So I mentioned my own experiences when I was an undergraduate student, and I felt profound freedom to be Catholic after I left that university and was in a state university where at least people would leave me alone, right? So there was a kind of dedicated derision of traditional faith that I experienced when I was an undergraduate. But one thing that university did really well was encourage its students to be involved in works of mercy, and in fact, they gave scholarships to be involved. So there was a division. You know, this is a long time ago now, but a division that I started to notice in other places in Catholic America between the strong believers on the one hand and social justice Catholics on the other, right? And even this term social justice has come to take on a kind of wokist quality, and we associate it with progressivism, when social justice was originally a term used in Catholic encyclicals in the 1930s and 40s and 50s. So what I've been noticing lately is these two halves have come together in a good way. So in order to be fully Catholic, you need to embrace the call to be engaged in works of mercy, right? And our Lord makes it absolutely evident in the gospel that we're going to be judged by the degree to which we've clothed the naked and fed the hungry and so forth. And I've seen our students here at the University of Dallas not have the kind of political or ideological hangups that I went through in my own days, where it's just obvious to them, yeah, of course I should be involved in works of mercy. So we've got a robust St. Vincent de Paul Society. There's a friend of mine who started an organization called Finding Calcutta. It's a homeless ministry. And every Saturday, a group of students go with him to minister, mainly via friendship to the homeless. And he does that on a full-time basis. We've got a number of other student organizations that are just engaged in a variety of teaching English as a second language, teaching immigrants, because there's a large immigrant population here in Texas, the basics of financial management. Our biggest club is our Students for Life club. We've got a really robust commitment to the cause for life.
That's awesome.
And we've got focus missionaries on campus, and they're working particularly with our students who are not already active in the faith. And we've had the development of clubs that are focused on purity. from multiple directions, but the pornographic epidemic has become so widespread. So we bring in speakers and we have a number of students who are involved directly in the ministry of encouraging other young men and women to fight the new drug, which is one of the names of the organizations that we've worked with. So, you know, that's a glimpse of the wide variety of things that our students are engaged in. I do want to stress that we make it a point to emphasize that while they're here, their primary vocation is to be a student. And we want them to throw themselves into their studies and, sure. And the rich culture of campus. So, and part of that is to help them not feel like they're somehow failing if they're not spending all of their free time engaged in these other activities. We expect a lot of them, in the classroom and so want to make sure that they know it's right and proper for them to dedicate themselves to their studies, and still be involved in these other, works of mercy, both on campus and outside of campus.
Yeah. But like you shared before, it's the environment that fosters, the attention to someone's faith, you know, hey, get up, we got to go to church on Sunday, or even sharing the faith in a culture such as the University of Dallas. People feel comfortable sharing those kind of, and similar universities where I think that's, for a parent, that's really important because sometimes, most of the time, how people feel about their faith or their belief in God is suppressed when they get to college or they have a different opinion. So this is wonderful that parents should really know about these possibilities. So what are the challenges that, you know, Catholic higher education face in today's society, and how does the university addressing them, you know, now?
Yeah. There are a lot of challenges and, faith and education itself has waned. I mean, it's been a bad year and a half for universities. Look at what happened after October 7th, 2023, with protests on all of these campuses. That was just, in some ways the latest manifestation of a kind of loss of meaning and purpose and order and harmony to the universe that's been, part and parcel of higher education. For a long time. And so one of the hurdles that we have to clear with a number of families is, no, this is a good thing. Learning for its own sake is a good thing. This is a central tenet, from Newman's writings, dedicating yourself to your studies. And then there's an expectation that, you're supposed to know what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Right after you graduated from high school, right? So what's your major going to be? That's the big question people get, right? We take a different approach, which is, well, let's give 2 years to a breadth of studies. All of our students have to take science and with serious lab requirements. And all of our students have to take art history. Almost all of our students go to our campus outside of Rome, Italy. And, we offer the same courses there. So we have this common pathway. We want our students to spend some time exploring and finding out what they're passionate about. Then you get into the major and you take it seriously, but you build on a strong foundation. That pushes against a very common tendency in our culture now, which is, you know, education is supposed to be highly, specialized. It needs to be profitable right after you graduate and you want to get there as quickly as possible. I think that's a real disservice to young people. It creates a lot of anxiety in young people, because they don't know what they want yet. And the reason why a lot of people spend 5 or 6 years at other universities who can take that long to finish their studies is because they start one major, then they decide, oh, this really isn't for me, or they do poorly in it. And then they start another one. And they're huge majors. We just have a very different model that gives people time and lets them know it's okay to throw yourself into your studies, to throw yourself into really acquiring a deep understanding of the history of Western civilization, of the Catholic intellectual tradition, to think about how it all fits together, because you're going to spend the rest of your life building on that education. And And, you know, as I think about the future, it's the people who can think clearly, who can write well, who are articulate, who are going to be the leaders in our society. AI is going to be taking over more and more jobs, and the highly specialized and technologically heavy positions are going to be the ones that are outsourced to AI machines. And we need people who can run the multi-billion dollar companies with a strong ethical foundation, who can orchestrate that economic and political future. And we need people who can raise important questions about what this means for our common life. And you're only going to get that from a really outstanding liberal arts education. And you're only going to get the really strong moral foundations and theological clarity from an excellent Catholic liberal arts education.
That's awesome. So this was your first job as a president of a university, right? When you came in 2021?
Well, yeah, I wasn't president anywhere else. I was provost here before that. And then I was dean of the undergraduate college before that.
Oh, I gotcha.
But I did not set out to be a university president. I just wanted to be a good professor and raise my family. So I've kind of had a succession of callings to higher levels of leadership.
That's awesome. That's wonderful. So you were already accustomed to the climate and really the culture of the university before you took on this job. But were there any things that you implemented right away that you say, I'm very proud of, I love the direction that it's going? Is there anything you want to share that you did that is making a difference?
Yeah. Well, I'm accustomed to giving credit to lots of other people who've helped pull things together. But, you know, I orchestrated the strategic plan for the university when I was still the provost. And then we had a very short presidency right before mine, where somebody wanted to go back to the classroom. He just didn't feel like it was a good fit. And so I was able to start implementing the strategic plan that I built with lots of other people, but I was the architect of it. There was a bit of a pause because I started right when COVID was still very much a big thing, and had to navigate some of those waters. I'm proud of some of the beautification projects that we've begun to implement on campus.
Did you say vocation?
Beautification.
Our
campus is looking more beautiful, and we've been raising a lot of money for scholarships. So good. Near and dear to my heart is finding ways for what have always been our kind of bread and butter students, which are students from middle class families, often large families, who it's a stretch to come to a place like the University of Dallas. We're not cheap, but for those who are meritorious in their achievements and those who have clear financial need, we want to do everything we can to bridge the financial gap. And we've made a lot of progress on that front. And I'm proud of that.
Awesome. What's the enrollment at the university?
We have about 1,500 undergraduate students and about 750 graduate students.
And wow. So it's relatively a small school. So you get really undivided attention to the kids.
That's right. That's right. You know, one more thing I'm really proud of that some of your listeners might be interested in is when I was dean, I attracted a Nashville Dominican sister and several to teach theology for us. And then she came with a couple other sisters that I plugged in. And we've gotten to a point now where we're raising funds to have a what they call a mission convent on our campus. So the University of Dallas is unusual. We're not run by a religious community. We have a Dominican priory on campus. We'll soon have a convent on campus. We have a Cistercian monastery across the street. Opus Dei is very active. Regnum Christi is very active. There's a TLM parish just up the street from campus that faculty and staff have been involved in. We're not run by the diocese, but we've got a tight relationship with the diocese. We've got a seminary on campus, another seminary that we do both undergrad and MDiv education for. So it's like a little Catholic
commune.
And you know, with a variety of charisms, relatively small. So you've got, you know, you can get to know a lot of people in terms of the total percentage, but large enough that you're not forced to only hang out with a certain group. So I like our size.
I think it's awesome. That's a great size. You know, it's just enough. Well, that's awesome. I want to talk to you about this beloved event that Array of Hope is producing, this conference. As you know, Array of Hope, we're an event organization predominantly. We do multimedia events and we do parish missions. We do concerts. We do praise and worship. We do this podcast. But we're doing this conference. I had a calling, a desire, a tinkling from the Holy Spirit that we really need to help families that are suffering in figuring out how, first and foremost, to raise their kids with Catholic identity and choosing schools. And even as a grandparent, we find that we raise our children and then sometimes our children doesn't have the similar desire that we did to raise their kids. And we're finding difficulties that they're not aligned with going to church or practicing their faith. So I started talking about this with many people, and many people have similar struggles and frustrations. So hence we put together this conference, which you've said yes, that you're going to be speaking at. So I wanted to let our listeners and viewers know that March 1st in New Jersey at the Valley Regency, which is a catering facility, we're going to be putting on this conference called Beloved, which you're going to be speaking at. And what you'll be sharing is similarly to what you talked about today, the importance of Catholic education, how we can set our families' alignment for preparing our kids for Catholic education. Do you want to add a little bit to that?
Yeah, you know, I also thinking, and thank you for putting together this conference and responding to that call. And I love the title for it, right? I think at the core of any human identity is the fact that we are beloved, our filial relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? We're each a son or a daughter of God. And during this podcast, I've talked a lot about education, and I'll talk more about some elements of education, but I also think it's important to be thinking about what's happening within the family, right? Education is not just the formal dimensions of what happens within the school, but how are you forming your kids at home? How are you helping them to see that they are beloved? How are you praying with your children? How do you find that right balance between the kind of freedom that you want your adolescent and young adult children to experience with presuppositionless norms like, okay, you're in our home, you're going to church with us, right? How do you get that right? Because we all want our students, we all want our kids and our grandkids to become saints, right? So, no family is the same. We've all got a different mixture of challenges, but, there are certain shared practices that, I think it's important to reflect upon and ways to evaluate whether on the primary or the secondary or the university level, the genuine quality of a school. And how to come at those prudential judgments. You know, can there be instances like I mentioned, my wife and I decided that for a few of our kids, certain age levels, it was better for them to be in a public charter school that was committed to a broadly speaking Catholic education than to be in a substandard Catholic school that was a similar distance from our house after we studied it. And you know, how do you come to that kind of decision, right? Those are important questions. I'm really glad that I'll be sharing the stage with my friend Michael Hernan. You know, Michael and Alicia, our friendship goes back over 20 years. My times at Franciscan overlapped with theirs, and we've continued to share our lives. And I've helped Michael out with some elements of the Messy Family Project. And so I might build a few features that together with him that will provide complementarity between our addresses.
Awesome. You're a couple of kids shorter than he is, right?
He's got 10.
Okay.
Yeah. And you got nine.
One difference.
You know, theirs are pretty compressed. So we had it easy. You know, our oldest is 28 and our youngest is 6. And he and Alicia have everyone within about 12 years, 15, wow. maybe. Yeah. So
that's incredible.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, we're super excited to have you on board. We're also going to have Dr. Ray. We're going to have Father Glenn Sedano, Dr. David Heideck. We have an awesome lineup. Super excited about this event. So we do invite all our viewers and listeners to come. Dr. Sanford, is there anything else that you want to share with our viewers and listeners that you think would be valuable?
Well, you know, I want to encourage everyone to take hope from what's happening at places like University of Dallas, other Newman Guide schools, the primary and secondary schools that are really trying to conform themselves to a genuine Catholic education. And even take hope from some of the ugliness we see happening at other universities and other schools, because a lot of that is born from a hunger in the human heart to live lives of purpose dedicated to moral principles. And a lot of those people, they need inspiring teachers. They need inspiring examples. But, I know that there's a lot of dismay about the direction of our culture right now, but there are real clear signs of hope, certainly within the field of education, certainly within, multimedia evangelization efforts like A Ray of Hope. I see this in my parish where there's a growing number of young families who got a bunch of kids and are really active in our parish. I know that's happening in some other parishes. So we all need to, not wallow in our concerns about the darkness and embrace those opportunities to bear witness to the light.
Amen. I'm glad you mentioned hope several times. We cannot despair. Our Lord tells us the gates of hell would not prevail, right? There's something that people often forget. There is our Lord's permissive will, right? Which, if it's happening, there's a reason, there's a purpose. There's always a good that's going to come out of it. And we have to have that sensibility, right? That I learned through my own sort of spiritual director that, you know, if something is happening and it's tragic as it might seem, there's something to learn from it. There's something that you can grow from it spiritually. So that's hope, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Hope in our Lord, hope in our church is a good thing. And hence, the university is filled with hope and universities like that. And this conference that we're putting together is going to be very, very hopeful, and hopefully people will learn from that. So listen, Dr. Sanford, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to seeing you on March 1st. And hopefully our viewers and listeners will join. All the information will be in the description. And we'll also include descriptions regarding description links for the university as well. So God bless you, everybody. And thanks for joining us on A Reason for Hope.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Thanks so much for joining us for another episode of A Reason for Hope podcast. If you haven't already done so, please like, share, follow, and subscribe. Until next time, peace.